to be able to be a part, be involved in services like this, where people gather that want to sing about the Lord. They are willing to share testimonies about what God is doing in their lives, how God is answering prayer, how God is faithful. We've seen His hand faithfully provide, care, sustain. And people that want to gather to look into His Word, have their hearts spoken to, and have a desire to be what God wants them to be. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? How many of you would rather be home watching the Oscars? Isn't that ridiculous? We have, of course, we breakfast with the Today show when we're eating breakfast weekday mornings. And you know, for the world, this is such a big deal. And I looked at my wife yesterday. They were talking about who the MC, Master of Ceremonies, whatever they call the guy. They were talking about the featured red carpet. It's all covered with plastic yesterday when the photography was going on, and they were saying that, you know, it will be uncovered and cleaned before they all start arriving. They talked about the dresses, the gowns. In some instances, just pieces of cloth. There's not much gown there from what we see. And all of the hype. You listen to the world. And I looked at Jerry after that feature was done. And I said, isn't it sad for an unsaved person? This is as good as it can get. It's all going to be downhill. An unsaved person, the closest thing they ever are going to have to heaven is whatever they get on earth. So get your honors, get your little Oscar trophy. You get the applause. Get your name in the paper. Get whatever, because if you don't know the Lord, you've gotten the best you're going to get. How sad. But we're here this evening, and I'm waiting for that shout. I'm waiting for that trumpet sound. I'm looking forward to leaving all of this behind and seeing my Lord and Savior. Wow. I'm glad I didn't see anybody's hands. I'm glad you're not miserable missing the Oscar. I feel honored that you came to listen to Jerry rather than Oscar tonight. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father. Lord, how sad it is what excites the world. Lord, they don't even know what real value and worth is all about. They are deceived into the here and now, into the fame, the applause. Lord, that you might open some hearts, that you might draw some to you. Lord, we pray that you would bless our hearts this evening. We don't feel cheated to be here tonight. We feel blessed. We have your word. We've sung songs that are meaningful. And we thank you for a living Savior. I pray that you would be glorified in what is shared yet in the time that remains. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, we're coming to a close as far as the Sunday evening topic that we have been looking at. We'll have one more after this evening. And I was thinking about it as we have looked at several weeks of different topics with the theme of standing firm. And tonight we want to look at the fact, Joel, if you're looking for a title, ready to write here, you can stand firm in His power. You can stand firm in His power. And our closing one is going to be standing firm in God's love. What a way to end this. God's love for us. Wow. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at, I believe, next week. But tonight, standing firm in His power. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles. We've been spending time in 2 Chronicles, but I want us to look at 1 Chronicles. And in chapter 29, it's a time when transition is taking place in the nation of Israel. It is still one nation yet at the time this was written. The nation had not yet been divided between the northern and the southern, and David was still king at that time. But the transition was soon to take place for his son, Solomon, to carry on after David went to be with the Lord. And we find this time recorded for us, and David was really praying. And notice it says here in verse 10, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth." How come God gets all that? Because everything in heaven and earth belongs to whom? It's God's. "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee." Last Sunday morning, we looked at King Uzziah. Seemed like he had started out on the right foot, but it said that when he became strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he entered into the house of the Lord. It seems as though King Uzziah forgot this great truth. Riches and honor come of thee. Uzziah began to think that I have what I have because of my own doing. Look at me, I'm pretty great. Look at all of my accomplishments. I've seen reruns of some of the reruns, I guess I would say. You see it. We watch the news in the morning, and I'm sure it'll be all over the screen about certain ones receiving their awards and things like this. It is not uncommon for people to say, "Oh, I just want to thank God." And then they go on and talk about that. Other people thank so and so and so and so and so and so. And some would say, "Well, look, you know, they're really thankful. They thank God for this great honor and this. You know, it's easy to say one thing, but how do they live their lives? We've looked with these kings by their what you shall know them. By their fruit you shall know them. The world doesn't have trouble sometimes thanking God in a passing sort of way for something. Whether it's being rescued from a burning building, whether it's somebody has taken them out of a wrenched up, twisted up wreckage of a car, and I just thank God that I got out okay. And we look at that and we think, well, maybe they are really thanking the Lord. I can't say, I can't judge, I have my doubts. I think it's a cliche that our society is familiar with. It was not a cliche with David in this prayer. He said, riches and honor come of you. Verse 12, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. If you don't have those verses marked where you can find them again, I would suggest somehow or another, maybe now's not the time, maybe you're like me, I don't like to just take a pen and scribble and scrabble all over that. I like to, if I want to save something in my Bible, I like to get a straight edge, a small ruler. I like a colored pencil or something. Those are some great verses. Great adoration. Great acknowledgement of who God is and all we owe Him. We could spend our evening, we could spend some hours on the truth that David credits God with in these few verses we've looked at. We're looking tonight at this thought, this topic of power. O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Now, who's speaking here? David, remember? How did David learn about God's power? You know, many times you can speak with greatest conviction when you have discovered its truth work in your own life. Can you think of anything that might have been coming? I wonder if when the old King David was speaking here, he was thinking, as if you would turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 with me, I wonder if he was thinking to that event when he says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. You remember what this little shepherd boy discovered? We pick up at verse 38 of 1 Samuel 17. David came to the camp. Goliath was throwing down the gauntlet, so to speak. The challenge had been made. And David said, I'll do it. And Saul said, beginning at verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his, David's head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. That was that woven chain, tightly woven to prevent the spear from being able to penetrate, or a sword. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he tried, that's what that word essayed, if you're using the King James. He tried to go. You get the picture? Here's this teenage boy. Saul was of what stature? Do you remember? He was what? He was what? Head and shoulders above everybody else. And here's this little red-headed shepherd boy that came and he said, well, if you're going to go fight, you've got to have some protection. Here, you can put my armor on. Can't you just see this teenage boy trying to be strong, trying to move about? He tried to go. But notice, it said, he girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David made a choice. He said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not proved them. I have not had a chance to ever try them out. Perhaps it was the first time David had ever had a genuine sword in his hand. I doubt he needed one as he tended the sheep. He needed a shepherd's crook, a club to beat off the wild animals, maybe a sharp knife, and that was it. But a sword? He says, I have not proved them. And he put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him. He belittled him. He was but a youth, ruddy, that means red, of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come out to me with staves, with sticks? That's all he had in his hand. He took his staff and he had a sling. And the giant, you can't blame Goliath for belittling David. Who had ever been able to whip this giant? He had had men, I'm sure, engage him in military manner and fashion. What chance was there of a boy with a stick and a sling? No wonder he belittled him. And he said, the Philistine cursed David by his gods, verse 43. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'm going to give your flesh unto the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Do you think David was standing fast in the power of God here? Everybody else had run. Nobody else had the courage to stand against this giant of a man. But David stood there steadfast, firm, in he wasn't trusting. You say, well, he knew he was a good man with that sling. He knew he was trusting. David didn't say, I'm coming to you because I am a crack shot with this slingshot of mine and I'm going to show you. That was not his power. That was not his source of confidence. He only had one thing he was trusting. And that was he was trusting in that God of whom he spoke in the prayer at the time that he was getting ready to turn the kingdom over to Solomon his son. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the power and the honor. He was trusting in God. Let me ask you, how many of you think this is the first time David was trusting in the power of God? David was speaking from experience. Remember the commentary, the summary statement about David later on in his life was he was a man after what? God's own heart. That did not start when they put a crown on his head. David was doing something when he was out there tending those sheep. You can't help but notice, you can't help but see it when you read the Psalms that he wrote. I am convinced that, for instance, Psalm 19 was prompted one night when David was tending those sheep of his father's, when he looked up and it began to be impressed upon him, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote down, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." David wasn't first standing firm on the power of God when he went against that giant. He was standing because he knew he could trust his God. He had trusted him before. He learned by previous experience. And so he said, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver you into mine hand." You'll read that and you might say, sounds like a cocky young man to me, like a smart aleck teenager. He was a young man who was in the Spirit and he was trusting God. And I believe God had already confirmed in his heart so that he could speak this. That's just that wind advisory we were under. Some strong winds. Never fear. Never fear. If the roof falls, we'll go home to glory. Okay, how's that? How's that? Anyway, I believe God had already told him, David, don't fear. I'm going to fight this battle for you. You're going to win this one, David. And so he said, "The Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. I'm going to smite you. I'm going to take your head from you." You're talking about feeding me to the birds and to the wild beasts, he said. "I'm going to give the carcasses of the whole Philistine army this day unto the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth." You thought it was something that you were going to feed me to the birds. I'm going to see God feed the whole Philistine army to the birds and the beasts. God's going to do that so that all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. That was not the secret of the victory of the Israelite army that day. It wasn't because they were such outstanding swordsmen. For the battle was whose? The battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And the rest is history. We go back to those words that David prayed, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory." And then it was interesting to me that he uses that word, "and the victory." That's why I say, I wonder if he was thinking of years back as a teenage boy when he had seen that great victory come through the power of the Lord. Can we depend upon God's power when we need it, beloved? Sure we can. How many of us are going to have to face what David faced? Probably none of us. But we face giants in our lives, don't we? You know, my first message back in the pulpit after that 2-month vacation was facing the giant. Whatever giant we might come up against, we can stand firm on God's power. He will not fail us. We changed the subject a little bit. We changed the theme a little bit on this topic of power. And we go to the New Testament in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Those that had been acquainted with the Lord, those that had, welcomed Him, had learned to love Him, and were followers of Him, their hearts were still, I think, quite stirred at what had just happened before the events in the book of Acts begins to take place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in those gospel accounts, we know that the gospels end with what? The Lord Jesus going where? Went to the cross. He was buried, but He rose again, didn't He? Matthew, He goes to heaven. Mark, He goes to heaven. But in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus is still here on earth among His followers. The resurrection is history now. Jesus is with them, and He was with them for 40 days after His resurrection. And on this particular day, it says this, they were gathered together, verse 6. Well, we need to go back a bit farther. Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, you have heard of Me. Do you remember when probably a few years ago, when we were in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus promised He was going to send another Comforter. I'm going to send Him in My name. That's who He's referring to here, the Spirit of Truth, who He said there in about John chapter 16 will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, and so on. And He says here, you wait for the promise of the Father. You remember I talked to you about Him. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now or from hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Isn't it interesting that it seems that we so many times are not on the same wavelength, spiritually speaking, that the Lord wants us to be? What were the disciples thinking of at this time? He's talking about, I want you to stay and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, is it time to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's talking about apples. They're talking about oranges. He said, it's not for you to know that. Don't be so concerned about the times, but you shall receive what? What's our word tonight? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, that was a little farther out, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And it says that when he had spoken these things, while they observed him, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. They looked steadfastly. Their Savior was gone. And the angel said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. They returned unto Jerusalem. And it says in verse 13, they went into an upper room. And we find that for the next 10 days, they remained there in the city of Jerusalem. They were praying. One of the things they did, they appointed someone to take Judas Iscariot's place. How are we ever going to be a witness? Our Savior is gone. How are we ever going to do what he commanded us to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are we going to do that? Jesus said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. He came upon them. And to me, we find that power was seen in another way that was promised to his followers. Not just power over the enemies like David witnessed the power over Goliath, but power to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. But I'm scared. I could never do that. I think one of the best examples we could look at to see the truthfulness of it, did this power work? Does it work? Excuse me. Was to look at the life of the Apostle Peter very quickly. Why would I say Peter? What had happened 40-some days earlier, 50-some days earlier? He had denied the Lord 3 times. He was a coward. So were all the disciples. They all fled and ran. Peter gets the bad rap for it because he opened up his mouth and stuck his foot in there and said, you know what? I don't care what these guys do, but I'll die for you. One of the Gospels says, they all said that. Jesus looked at him and said, you won't die for me, you'll deny me. Sounds close, but there's a world of difference between dying for me and denying me. Who would expect Peter, who was afraid to show his face, identify himself as one of the Lord's, to have power to witness? I want to show you a few quick examples. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 14. After the Holy Spirit came, lighting upon each of them like visibly like cloven tongues of fire, and they all began to speak in different languages that they had never known before. And those that were in Jerusalem that spoke different languages began to hear these disciples proclaiming the gospel in their own language. This is the true tongues of Scripture, not this fake stuff that the world talks about today. True gift of tongues was understanding in their, they could hear, they could comprehend that. And they heard the gospel. Well, people started mocking. In verse 12, they were all amazed. They were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are drunk." That's what "full of new wine" translates to. These men are drunk. That's what's going on. But who stood up? The coward. Peter, now with power, stood up and he lifted his voice and he began talking to them and he began pointing out, showing them. For instance, things like in verse 23 concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who had done all kinds of signs and miracles in verse 22. He was delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God. You took him, wicked hands. You crucified him. You slayed him. God raised him up and so on. What do you mean? Peter is speaking words like that? You bet. Not in his own strength, but now he had the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. We find in chapter 3, verse 12, we find here we're skipping all kinds of things. They had healed a lame man at the temple. And we find that everybody gathered together and people had all kinds of questions. And notice in verse 12, Peter saw it, he answered the people. "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our power or holiness we made this man to walk? It's not us, it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ." And once again, he looks at them and he starts saying, "The very one you crucified, it's through the power of his name, this one walks and is whole and healed before you." Acts chapter 4. And we find here there were other things that came to pass. We found that word of that got out. Religious leaders didn't like it. So in verse 5 of chapter 4, the rulers and the elders and the scribes, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, many others gathered together. And they set these men in their midst. And they say, "By what power or by what name have you done this? Tell him, John. Tell him, Thomas. Tell him, Bartholomew." No, who stood up and spoke? Our coward, who's not a coward anymore because he is standing fast in the power of the Spirit. And he opened up his mouth, filled with the Holy Ghost. He said unto them, "Rulers, people, elders of Israel," and so on. He said, it's not our power that did this. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, this man is whole before you. We could go on. We have more thoughts, but I trust these two portions that we looked at this evening, the Lord can use to encourage each one. We are to stand fast. Stand fast in the power of, I wonder if I can count on him. You can count on him. I know I'd like to witness. I know I'd like to say, I'd really like to say something. I don't know if I'd know what to say. Open your mouth and trust the Lord, and he'll help you say the word of testimony and witness for him. Stand, you can stand firm in his power. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've had here. We pray your ministry to our hearts that we might not soon forget the encouragement that we've seen this evening. Lord, common people, you used greatly to do great things because they trusted in your power. With David, to literally fight a battle, to fight a giant. We've just given some examples with the Apostle Peter, who at one time was so weak and fearful and cowardly. Yet when your Holy Spirit came, as promised, that power was there to be a witness for you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to stand firm in your name, I pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.